So welcome to week six. I'm discovering classes are sort of like sermons. You always wish you had a little more time. So this could be a 10-week class, I'm discovering, but it's six. So we get to finish up today. And today, we're going to share things that are a little more harder to conceptualize. Hopefully we'll get to that, that are more subjective. And yet we'll also do a review here. But my heart and my desire is that God gives you things that are with you for a long time. That you have tools that can take you at least one more step. In a pretty wild, crazy thing, which is the Christian life. And the longer you live, the more you realize that faith is not nearly as simple and life is not as simple as you thought it was going to be when you were younger. And we need a real, genuine faith to make it to the end. So that's been the motivation in this class. How can we learn more about what that means so that when those really unexpected things show up in our lives, we have some place to go? We have a foundation, a grounding we can connect with. So this is how the Lord has chosen to have his last opportunity through this class to connect on some of these thoughts. So let's just pray that we would be all that God wants us to be here. Just in the next hour, that we'd be good pupils, we'd be good hearers, and that I'd be able to make good use of the time. And so why don't we just have a couple of us just pray and lift this up, and we'll start.
Father in heaven, I always feel the comfort when I come to these classes and the teachings and the desires that what and the wisdom that I get to hear from John is just with your holiness and your gentle touch, even when I'm not here. When I'm at work and when I'm at my home, wherever I'm at, you are there. Mm-hmm. You support me. Mm-hmm. You support others. You love on us more than yourself as your son and you, Lord. And I just don't pray as this last class we can go and, you know, be like a disciple, and we can just follow you. And I just was, being silly, and I just was, I just want to be, I want to just drop everything and, just make me more of a fisher, a man, so I can follow you, Lord. As you say, just want to do that. Just, so I can hear what John, gives us on this last one.
Amen.
This hour that we have together, we pray that you speak to us, Lord. We even just got to talk through some questions we have after what we've gotten to hear over the past few weeks. We trust that you can answer those questions, and I pray that you would during this class, even if it's not directly question-answer, but that things that John says,
we get to learn about his experience and how he moved things. He said to him, even as we review, I pray that you would just really clearly speak to us. I pray that you would answer those deep desires of our hearts as we look to release those strongholds by your power, Holy Spirit, and help us to understand what that looks like and just how to tap into that fully and really engage with you and leave what belongs with you. With you and do everything we can with all of our strength that belongs to us to be worthy to our hands here.
Yeah. Lord, we thank you that you you love to be with us. You made us for that very purpose. If you had no desire to be with us, you wouldn't have made us. Every individual made in your image is somebody that you want fellowship with. Thank you, that's going to be true forever and ever for all of us that have been reconciled to you through what you did in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that your word describes that as being an eternal life that we have right now. Nothing happens when we die except that we get rid of the flesh. But we have as much eternal life today as we will 100 years from today. I just ask, Jesus, that that you'd help us just grow in an understanding of what it means to be in your presence, to be with you, to accept the fact that you are with us and that we are called to be with you, and that we'd find life in that, not in our circumstances, not in making this creation somehow serve us more effectively, but in walking in whatever the creation brings with you. And Lord, just help us be better prepared for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to do a little bit of a review. For you guys who were not here last week, we kind of did a review last week too and discussed it. But we'll see how much we remember. So intellectual knowledge of God's truth is not what transforms our lives. That was one of our beginning premises. And there's a lot of good evidence for that. You are excellent evidence yourself, because there are many things you would give great advice to other people on that you may struggle with in your own life. That's actually pretty common, that somebody's wrestling with something. A friend of ours, we sit down and share amazing, wonderful things, but the very next day we're wrestling with exactly the same things, and the truths that we shared with them are not effective in our own lives. And we know of other people that we can see that they have the right answers, they know the right verses, they have all the truth that they need, but that truth is not able to get into their life. So intellectual knowledge itself doesn't seem to be what transforms our lives. Next, we talked about how there's two kinds of beliefs, spirit, flesh-derived and spirit-derived. And spirit-derived beliefs are those things that are motivated out of truths that come from the Spirit, out of God's Word, and out of that flows things that bear the fruit of the Spirit. When we're operating based on God's truth, wow, we are experiencing the Christian life, and that's what we all want. We've all tasted that amazing sweet spot of our life flowing in the fullness of that belief. And hopefully we experience that a lot. And there's joy and there's peace and there's confidence and there's a sense that things are good. And we have a clarity of action. And that's because we're operating and acting on spirit-derived beliefs. But there's also flesh-derived beliefs. And we talked about how the flesh includes all of our memories and all of our experiences. And out of those experiences, our mind derives things that are true about the world based on the creation itself, not including God, but just the creation itself, what's true about life. And those are flesh-derived beliefs, and they leave God out. And those beliefs lead to lots of negative emotions, lots of broken thoughts. And to recognize those two things, and it's interesting, I don't know whether or not you guys use this phrase, but we used to use it all the time, like I was in the flesh all day long today. or my wife was in the flesh all day long today, or my wife telling me, you were in the flesh all day long today. That notion of being in the flesh. What does it mean to be in the flesh? Well, here really is what it means. I'm in the flesh means I'm operating out of flesh-derived beliefs. When you're in the flesh, when you're walking around and you're just like bad all over, what's going on in your head is there are beliefs in there driving that. You're living based out of flesh-derived beliefs. It isn't just sort of this state of being. You're operating on a set of beliefs. Okay, in our class, we've talked about another way to divide two kinds of beliefs. What's the other way we divide two kinds of beliefs? Could anybody pull that out? Another way that we could say, oh, there's two kinds of beliefs.
Experiential.
Experiential and intellectual. That we have things that we know in our head, and we also have another set of beliefs that really is what we are operating on in the moment. And those are experiential beliefs. And experiential beliefs shape our emotions and they affect our actions. That we experience things, and like we talked about, when we're experiencing the truths of God, then our emotions and our actions roll out that way. And the goal, of course, is to have our intellectual beliefs settle in and become our experiential beliefs. Because as Christians, our intellectual beliefs more and more, as time goes by, our intellectual beliefs conform, generally speaking, more and more to what's really actually true from God. And sometimes that's how we try to make our life go better. We try to get our intellectual beliefs to be more accurate. I need more accurate doctrine. I need more accurate understanding of the nature of God. And yet there are scenarios where that doesn't help us. And Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what that means is that my experiential beliefs, whatever is really in my heart in the moment, is going to change my life. It's going to change what I say, and eventually it will change what I do. But if I use all my willpower, and I'm feeling really anxious, or I'm feeling really frustrated, or I'm feeling really hopeless and full of despair, but I get up and I do the right thing, sometimes just making the choice to walk in truth transforms my thinking, and then it locks in and my experiential beliefs become God's truth. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes there's areas in our life that just don't conform to that, and that's when we experience this incredible tension. That's when life's really a bummer, because we know we're supposed to do this, and our heart just never gets in sync with it. And over time, you will fall away from the faith if you cannot change that. You cannot live in that tension long term. What's in your heart and what's in your head have got to line up, and eventually they will. And if what's in your heart is flesh-derived beliefs, eventually your life will flow that way. But I want to tell you this. Even before you reach that point where your life just yields, you just give up and quit and flow with those flesh-derived beliefs, your life will be unfruitful even before that. Because there's just something about when our heart is not in the right place, our outward actions, even if all of our outward actions are right, somehow there's just something in them that's missing. There's a life in them that's missing. And we're not fruitful. And so often Christians are not fruitful in their life, though they're doing all the right outward things. And it's because truly in their heart, they are not living out of spirit-derived beliefs. And then, of course, we talked about we feel what we believe. And this is a phrase, I think Ed Smith may have coined this, or anyway, he uses it. And what does that mean? We feel what we believe.
Our emotions, our logical responses to our inner beliefs.
Our emotions tell us the absolute truth about what?
What we
What I'm believing in the moment, my experiential beliefs, they will never lie. They are flowing right out of what I'm believing in the moment. Now, what do my emotions not tell me?
What's actually true necessarily?
Yeah, what's true out in the real world, what's true in the creation, what's true about God, what's true outside my heart. They tell me nothing about what's true outside my heart. That's why we're taught as Christians, don't follow your emotions, don't follow your emotions. Never follow your emotions in the outward when they're flesh-derived beliefs, emotions. But we also need to be taught, listen, I need to follow my emotions to know my heart. I got to be honest with myself. I can't just keep pouring concrete over that. Okay. A stronghold is a flesh-derived belief in our life that produces negative, destructive consequences and can't be removed by engaging the intellectual knowledge of God's truth. I keep rolling over God's truth, but there's certain areas that don't change. And that means we're not able to make our intellectual belief in God's truth become our experiential belief. This is the thing that gets us oftentimes. And this is why we all know believers that have had a seemingly a tremendous faith, a tremendous walk with God, a tremendous heart to follow God, and then all of a sudden something rolls into their life and they just don't make it. I'm involved with a guy right now. He's a leader. He's a man of tremendous faith, a tremendous heart, tremendously sacrificial spirit. He'll just do anything. He's just such a humble guy. He's a single guy, and he's also struggled with discouragement. He struggled with depression, and he began an emotional relationship with a girl living in another city about 6 months ago. And he has just begun calling her, and she's not interested in the relationship, and it's freaking her out that he's calling her. And so she's asked him not to, and then she's contacted her friends who've asked him not to, and then she contacted his pastor who asked him not to, and he just can't stop himself. And his pastor was talking to me about, what should I do? Should I take him out of leadership? Should we, you know? And you just need to tell him, just obey. You know, you just need to obey. You just got to quit. You just got to follow God. And I said to him, you know what? You can do all that. And you can pour concrete over it and hope it holds it in. And maybe he can just stuff it all back down there and just start walking out the Christian life again. But there's something in his heart that's just going to keep coming up, and it's coming out this way now, but it may have nothing to do with this girl. Something's going on in this guy, and unless he understands, unless Jesus touches that, unless Jesus meets him there, this is probably going to take out his life. And we got to recognize that when we work with one another, if you're doing something crazy, you never do anything crazy. You never do anything crazy. What he is doing is completely, absolutely, totally, utterly logical. Based on what the world looks like in his heart. We are all infinitely logical from the perspective of our heart. So when you see somebody doing something like that, it's just crazy. What are they thinking? Well, that's what you got to figure out. And that's what they got to figure out. Because what they're doing is completely logical with what's in their heart. And Jesus has got to address something there for them. They have to be saved in one more place. So I have to rightly understand my part and God's part in replacing the mind of the flesh with the mind of the spirit. So, again, in my orientation, I so much thought that 98% of this really was mine, and I believe God was working in the background for sure. That God, and I've seen God act in many ways, and God's been very real to me, but God was a person sort of watching me almost as I tried to serve him, and every once in a while, I've seen God do amazing things. But I would say that my belief of most of what happens, most of the responsibility is for me to obey, to learn, to trust. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think there's an important, when we find ourselves in places and where when we look at others and we recognize in the Christian life, wait a minute, people get stuck here. Good people get stuck here. Good people. Good people don't make it. Good people don't make it. So what do we do? And maybe we need to broaden our understanding of what this is all about. Especially when, I mean, if every once in a while somebody falls away, you go, well, you know, gee, it's a fallen world. Every once in a while somebody's going to fall away. But when over a course of 10 years, you see a lot of people fall away, then you go, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. Maybe we need to pay attention to something and ask more questions. So what does it mean? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does he mean there? Another interesting verse. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what's yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Ephesians 6, Paul writes this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And there's some interesting things in that verse. My wife and I have recently watched part of the Lord of the Rings again. So that was kind of in my head. And you know, there's the sword, I think it's called the Sword of Elendil. Remember that was Isildur's sword? And he slew Sauron and it got the ring. And it's now in shards, and it's broken, and they're going to reforge it. And it's the sword of Elendil, Isildur's heir will bear that sword. And who is Isildur's heir? Aragorn. Yeah. So we've got the sword of Elendil. It's been reforged, and it's sitting there on the stone tablet. And how much can that sword do? Sitting on the stone tablet, it can do nothing. It's just sitting on the stone. It's still the sword of Elendil, but it's just sitting on the stone tablet. Now, let's say Samwise Gamgee walks up and grabs the sword of Elendil. How much damage can be done with it then?
Still sharp.
Still sharp. Yeah, some stuff, but as the story goes, not much. Whose hand does that sword have to be in to be astonishing, amazing, powerful, and to make Sauron filled with terror? If it is in the heir of Isildur's hand, he's terrified. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So what if that means when you and I pick up the sword, it's sort of like Samwise Gamgee picking it up. We can whack a few things. But what if, hey, this is not our sword. This is not your sword. This is the sword of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, that means I have to have a whole theology about the Holy Spirit to really understand how God's word is going to be powerful in my life. Well, all it does is raise a whole bunch more questions. You can ask Perry to answer those. All right, so Ed Smith, we watched a couple of sections of his video, he talked about how he just walked through a flow of thought here. An experience of belief is producing a negative emotion in my life. Okay, so I'm all stressed out. Gee, I'm familiar with that. You're probably familiar with that. I'm all stressed out. So I need to be honest with myself. I acknowledge I'm experiencing the emotion because of a flesh-derived belief that's producing it. It isn't just that, oh, I'm stressed out, like some wind is blowing into my face. It's like, no, wait. I got something in my head. I'm believing something. My view of the world is emanating out of a belief that's stressing me out. My emotions are honest. They're telling me what I believe. I acknowledge that. I'm open about that. I'm willing to say that's the case. I work to identify belief, the belief underlying that emotion. Like, so, all right, so what is it? What is it? Sometimes this is really easy. Sometimes this is really challenging because there can be root beliefs that go way, way back in our life. But they're recorded in there. They're flesh-derived beliefs. And sometimes the deepest ones are the most powerful, and they can be a long process to understand, but they're really, truly there. I present that belief to God, asking Him what He wants me to know about the belief, expecting that God is with me and wants to help me. So it isn't just an engagement with truth. It's now an engagement with a person. It's like, wait a minute, okay, so God, I got my three essential beliefs. God is. And God is with me and for me now and always. He's with me. He's for me. He wants me to do well. This is a real relationship. I'm His son. I'm created to have a relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. He wants to help me. That is a mindset choice that is not necessarily natural, no matter how long you've been a Christian. To enter a relational place with God, a relational perspective with God. This is where I think we're weaker than we believe we are. Or maybe I should just speak for myself. It's where I am weaker than I certainly want to be. And then God can speak truth with an authority and power that removes the stronghold of that belief and transforms me. That can really happen. That when He wields the sword, there can be a transformative power that actually changes my life. Just like when I got saved, I changed. I was different. There were some things that were just utterly different in my life. But there were areas that were just the same. So doesn't that mean I need to get saved in those areas too? God says, we know in the scriptures that salvation is a past experience, it's an ongoing present experience, and it's a future experience. It's something you're waiting for. You're not saved yet. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful I'm not saved yet. If this is as good as it gets, it's not that great. I am so thankful that I am waiting for the redemption of my body, the salvation of my soul. But I'm in the process of being saved. But that's a real question. Are you experiencing the reality of being saved? Would you say, yeah? I mean, I look back 5 years, I'm experiencing the reality of being saved. Or would you say, well, I know I was saved because I prayed this prayer. And God wants us to know all three of those. But the thing I like about this is that this is being discipled by God. This is an engagement with God. If this could really happen, you know, maybe this is all just silliness. But if this really happens where God Himself personally in a moment in time experientially engages with me and speaks into my life and saves me in another area. Wow. God's discipling me. Now I got something to talk about. Now I got something to tell people. There's a real God that will disciple you. Oh, okay, that's good news. Not that you just have to have a high reading level and be able to understand big intellectual concepts. This is experiencing a relationship with God. This is a connection, not with a book or a principle or a methodology, but with an infinite personal being. And, you know, if you were in God's place, we'll switch here. So let me just ask a question here. Would anybody here say they've experienced God speaking truth to something in their lives with the result that they would say, that was transformative. That was transformative. That really changed me. In that belief. We have, I mean, it can be a small thing, it can be a big thing, because they're both small and big that touch our lives. But anybody go, you know, yeah, it was actually sort of a God moment in my life. Amy, what would you say?
Oh, without giving the long story, We had a very weird pregnancy that did not, that ended in the death of our child. But during that whole course, we were being told, you should terminate this pregnancy. And we would not do it. And really felt independently, both Eric and I felt like we were supposed to believe for the life of this child. And we're not like big, faith would not be our spiritual gift. But we both felt we were supposed to believe for a miracle and believe for the life of this child. And we came to that point independently. And so after a 3-month journey of walking through that and really trusting God, then our baby died. And so it felt like a slap in the face. God said, you know, God, you asked me to do this. Why did you do this? And I just really struggled with that. And at one point, I was just really still in angst over it. And my mom and I were having a conversation. And I don't even remember how it came about, but it was kind of that same thing. Well, you know, what does God say? But it wasn't those words. And my mom said, I got a picture of, we named our baby Robin. So she said, I got a picture of Robin. And Robin and God were having this conversation. And God was saying to Robin, you know, your parents want you to go back. And Robin said, please don't let me leave your presence. I was like, okay, it's all right. You know, like, it was okay then. Like, my child wanted to be in the presence of God, and how could I deny them that? And so that was a moment of just like, okay, I'm good with this. So.
Amen. I just got a call on Friday from a woman that's been involved in extremely, extremely difficult circumstances, certainly far beyond anything I've ever been involved in. And she's been had a very high level of stress, a lot of night terrors. And she called me up and said, John, I just wanted to tell you, the other night I was having a night terror and I woke up and then God spoke to me. And God spoke to me about how it was all going to be okay. And God told me 2 things that were going to happen this year. And it's like all of it just left me. It was just gone, all the anxiety. And she said, you know, shortly after that, I was put back in that same situation where all those things were right on the forefront, and it was just different. I was just in peace. And I thought, wow, so here's a lady. She would not even probably be supportive of the idea of transformation prayer ministry. Probably wouldn't be her thing. But she had an experience of God coming to her, speaking to her, and it wasn't just a Bible verse, it was some truth that had power in and of itself, and it changed something and transformed her and brought her peace in arenas that she was utterly overwhelmed in. An engagement with God. And I told her, I said, you know, I have come to believe those are real parts of our walk with God. And I think she was calling to tell me, this kind of crazy, weird thing just happened to me. I don't quite know what to do with it. So really, there's 2 paradigms. And of course, we live in both of these. It isn't black or white, but I really believe we orient toward one or the other of them. And one is that the focus of Christianity is a wholehearted commitment to God's truth. This would certainly be my strong orientation for most of my life. I love God's truth. Or the focus of Christianity is an experiential walk with God through the plan he has for my life. For me, part of the problem with number one was I kept thinking, hey, if I get the truth right, life is going to be better, life is going to be easier. God's truth fixes things. And God's truth doesn't fix very much in this world. Now, the book of Proverbs is very helpful. The book of Proverbs will save you from lots of stuff. And especially if you're a young man or a young woman, especially a young man, you guys need to read the book of Proverbs. It will save you from a lot. But somehow life can still steamroll us. And God's truth doesn't change those things. And that's when you find, gee, I need an experiential walk with God, because the life is not going to be different in really critical ways. So, if you were in God's place, which of those two paradigms would you prefer? Well, I think if I was God, I'd go, well, let's do B. Let's do B. What would we prefer? Well, we would prefer A. I'd much prefer A. Give me control. Give me the ability to do it. Let me work harder and get there. And I'm happy, God. That's great. You know, God, I love you. I know you love me. Have a great day. I don't want to bug you. Just give me the book and let me read it. I hate asking for directions. I'm a man. The whole dependent thing is just not my deal. And the Pharisees were like that. Just give us the book. Just give us the book. Just give us the book. God says, I didn't make you to read a book. I made you to walk with me, and I'm going to give you a book to help you understand me, to help you understand you, to help you understand the world, and we're going to connect through the book, but I'm not the book. There's not going to be a big book sitting on a throne in heaven. It's your Father. And to recognize that there is a way we can get caught and lost in the first, and sometimes people do. TPM is a subset of B. It's just one of the ways that you can focus on connecting with God in a relational way through His truth. And if you're interested in it, there's other ways you can connect with more of that. They have a website, and it's constantly developing. And there's a training, actually a free training thing in Denver, that a number of people are going to go to. My wife's going to go to it. And actually, one of the reasons, one of my motivations for doing this class is not that I know that much about this, but that my wife's life has been so changed. My wife is really different, pretty significant ways, because she's really engaged with this through TPM and through other things, of just other things described other places. There's a long history in Christianity of contemplative connection stuff with God. We all have a bunch of garbage in us. We got to get past the garbage to God. And so anyway, Carol's going to go to this training. I don't know if anybody else in here is going to go, but I don't know if you have any words, Carol, on how this can be helpful, or just if you don't, that's fine. You can talk to her afterwards, especially if you're interested in more information about that little conference. I think she knows more about it.
About A, what you was describing. So I just got a statement for everybody and just for you that if what that says, like, here's the book and all that, what you was talking, and but what if that you know, with the Pharisees and stuff, but like with those two certain questions or statements right there, isn't that why I'm just saying, like, even if you don't say, like, you know, or if somebody hands you, like, well, I'll do this, or I want to be in control, but, like, isn't that why, which he already crucified and put down his life, and it's like, instead of reading this and doing this, you know, it's supposed to, I'm not just have so much confidence and just trust, and just when he comes back, you know, talk to him, you know, because where the believers, and if the people out there want to accept him and want to, you know, if you know what I'm saying, you know, I just didn't saying like he's already, I don't know, that's kind of how I look at, or it's that question or one of those two questions has already, it's like been answered if you are going to accept him, or
yeah,
like he's coming to take us if we're going to accept that way, or if the people are not, you know. So
yeah, that there's, and maybe where we're going to go next, we'll address that a little bit.
Okay.
So I think what I'm doing next here.
John,
yeah.
Real quick question on this.
Yeah.
Your paradigm, do these exist together, or?
Well,
We should be A
for sure.
But
so
we need to be B as well.
Yeah, I'm saying that people can have A as a primary. That A is an end, not a means. So A, I believe, in my understanding now, A is a means. I'm just as committed to truth as I ever was. I'm happy to argue with anybody about theology. I got real clear thoughts. And I think they're all important. And I love truth and how it can divide and clarify and all kinds of stuff. But the whole premise of this class is, all right, I got way more answers in my head than are getting lived out through my life. You guys can come talk to me. I'll give you great advice. I got the truth on a lot of things. Now, there's a lot of things, if you rolled around my world, you wouldn't see me doing them. So truth, then that's where the Pharisees got deceived. They got, hey, we got the truth. And Jesus said it. He said, yep, they do. Absolutely, they've got the truth. Do what they say, but don't do what they do.
So
we can get lost in A and end with A. You don't want to end with A. We're not against God's truth. But we're saying if our paradigm is that the wholehearted, the focus of Christianity is a wholehearted commitment to God's truth, that's not the focus. That's the means to get to the focus. The means is going to be God's truth. But the focus is there's a real God that made me, I'm going to be with forever, and he wants to walk with me now. And somehow, in this weird way, I'm supposed to grow in a knowledge of the presence of God that I've never seen. Through his truth, understanding what I can believe him for and walking with him in faith, and at times truly experiencing, as Amy shared, or as my friend just called me about, truly experiencing, whoa, 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 God just stepped into my life. I just had a God moment that was more than just understanding a Bible verse. God's power, God mercifully engaged me. Yeah, Jay?
For me, there may be a lie in A, in that the underlying assumption is I know what I should do in my life by the truth that I read in the Bible. Yet I read forbearance and confrontation. I read things all the time that are in tension, but how do I know which one to do? It's only in relationship with God that he leads me. So if the Bible is how to build a house, then A works fine because I'm building my house. But if the Bible is really Home Depot, and there are pieces there, and God's going to use that to build something, in this situation, he's going to tell me, forbear, Jesus goes to the cross. Another time, he tells him to turn the tables over in the temple, and he confronts. How does he know which one to do? He only knows it because of B.
That's
so
true.
So if it's a blueprint to build a house, then, oh, that's the Bible, I just got to figure it out. But if it's Home Depot, which I believe Proverbs or whatever, if we could say, there are no when I get to the end of all theology, there are no tensions anymore, because now I know the truth. I've gone somewhere wrong because I'm 61 and I have more tensions now than ever before, But it forces me to pursue B.
That's really good. That's really good. I really like that, especially in light of how much time I spend in Home Depot. That's a... Yes, yes.
So can you go back to that slide?
Yes.
Okay, can I share
something? Absolutely.
Okay. So I guess in my own life, if I was going to do A, B down to the subset of TPM, I would say in my A category, I can go to, a teaching Sunday morning, and I can hear something, and God can really speak to me through what is shared and can convict my heart and can be transformative. I can open up my Bible, I can spend time in the Word, and there's a verse that I've read 50 times, and it can pop out and be transformative in my life. I can be... And all these things can be like sort of mile marker things, transformative for me. I remember it's a very transformative time. This is when Stephen was diagnosed as a baby with diabetes, and I was in the hospital, and John had gone home, and I just remember being at the end of the hall, and Stephen was so sick. And God just spoke to me, Psalm 34. You know, I was like, I was sort of despairing, but God just spoke to me. Psalm 139, where can you flee from my presence? You know, I'm here with you. And that was transformative to me. You know, I knew Psalm 139 because I'd spent time in His Word, and His Spirit could speak to me standing in the hall. And I wasn't even asking for it, because I think I was so overwhelmed and so fatigued at the time. But there's also a piece of me, like where I shared last week with... So those are different ways God has interacted with my life, wielding the sword of the Spirit. There's also that time where, like I shared last week, where I was just filled with dread and I just didn't know what to do with it. So I'm trying to apply the verse, be anxious for nothing. I'm going and getting my tool that I know, be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. And it wasn't. Nothing was changing in my life. I was trying to do the right thing, be anxious for nothing, be anxious for nothing. So then I go, okay, I've got to get to the root of what's going on in my heart, because this dread I'm feeling, being anxious for nothing, is not touching it. I still have this overwhelming dread. And so then I can engage with TPM and go through my little map of coming down to what's really going on in my heart, what that dread is all about, is I feel unwanted. And that piece of me that feels unwanted, I can bring that to God. And God can speak to that. And then the dread, it changes. So... all those things, God was involved with me, and that is what I would say how the TPM subset for me has been an important piece of my life. And I'm really thankful. It's a tool, and I've been really thankful for that tool. So I am going to go. Lindsay's going to go with me. So if anyone wants to join us in July, you're welcome. Does that make sense?
It does. Okay. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Yeah, just one little testament. We leave tomorrow morning at 6:45 for a 3-week trip. There's going to be people staying in our house while we're gone. There's a lot of complexity in the trip. And not to throw my wife under the bus or anything, but earlier in our marriage, the night before a trip, and maybe even the day before a trip, which is not a good, place. Just all that preparation was very, very stressful for my wife. Very, very hard. And just a lot of anxiety, or a lot of something, a lot of stuff going on beyond what it, you know, the physical stuff of getting the house ready and getting her stuff packed. And as she's walked in some of these things, her life is just in a very different place. We have probably as stressful a preparation to travel this next last couple days and today as we've ever had, maybe. And my wife's just peaceful and rolling with stuff. And of course, there's moments where stuff's hard or challenging, but she just has a very, very different response. It's like, okay, she's walking in spirit-derived responses. And it isn't just because she worked harder at memorizing a verse, I don't think. There's been things removed on the inside. Flesh-derived beliefs that have been removed. So, this is a verse. These are verses Kathy Darling sent me. I was going to share some thoughts with those, but I won't. Because I have to share this, and this is the end. I just want to share a little bit about my own sabbatical. And let me say that ultimately this gets down to things that are subjective. So Carol says God spoke to her when in the hallway of a hospital. How do you even know that's true? Amy says God brought power in the notion of Jesus being with her child. Well, how do we know that's true? Not just some warm, precious moments thought. When we talk about God engaging with us, it's subjective. If you want me to demonstrate the reality of redemption taught in the Bible, I can demonstrate that. That is a hard reality. We can talk about the concepts of that. When I talk about my own experiences from God, it's like it's weird. It's subjective. And what I find myself being able to be, all I can be is a witness. I can just say, hey, this is what I experienced. I can't prove it to you. You want to argue with me? I got nothing to say, really, except that I can't deny it. There's a reality inside me I can't deny, but I can't prove it to you. It's interesting, in Christianity, we're called to be witnesses. We're not called to be apologists. A lot of my Christian life, what I've been for God is I've been an apologist. Hey, listen, you want to engage with me? Come on, let's talk. I got it, man. I can lay this out for you. Rather than a witness going, you know, I don't know if I can really, I don't know. It's just very real to me. It's very true for me. But I don't know if I can explain it to you. I can only be a witness. And in my sabbatical, I had experiences like that. They're mine. They're not typical. But it happened, it was 1911, and the fall of 1911, and I'd been having a, or 2011. I told you it was weird. I told you I can't explain it. But in 2011, I'd just been having a season where I would just find myself for a day or two or more just experiencing really deep, immense loneliness, which was, you know, not typical. I mean, normally, my life was pretty even. I was pretty much together in my head about how life went, and I think it was all very real and very genuine. But somehow there were just cracks that disappeared. I just would experience this real loneliness for 2 or 3 days, and it'd be over. And I go, man, I'm glad that's over. And yet they started recurring more and more frequently. And I remember being in my basement thinking, if this doesn't change, I'm going to have to sit down and talk to somebody. Because I think it's been sort of my orientation. I've always been really honest about who I was. Just, this is who I am, this is who I am. And I was realizing, there's more to who I am than what I'm now walking in outwardly. And I ended up going to this NLC meeting where somebody talked about a sabbatical they'd been on, and my whole attitude toward sabbaticals was, that's like the biggest waste of time in the world. Why don't you just go to work? But when he shared about his experience on this sabbatical, I went. Or maybe God went, or somebody went. You need to do that. And so I went home, and well, I told Rick Whitney that night in my hotel room, you know that thing that Mark was talking about, I think I need to do that. And he goes, why would you do that? And I said, well, I just really think I need to. Well, okay, well, gee, brother, great. And I went home and told my wife. I think she said something similar. Well, why would you do that? And then she looked at me and go, you know what, you need to do that. And then I told my fellow pastors, you know, I'm thinking about, I heard Mark Bowen talk about this. I'm thinking about doing this. Why would you do that? And yet everybody pretty shortly came around to the notion of, you need to do that. So a couple weeks later, I hopped on my motorcycle and headed out for this time alone with the Lord. And I didn't talk to anybody I knew for 7 days. And I was gone for 8 weeks. Just me and my lonesome. And I stayed in an empty apartment, an empty house in Boulder City, Nevada, which was the only city in Nevada that doesn't have gambling because it was built by the federal government to make Hoover Dam. And a friend of mine had an empty rental there, and I slept on the floor. And I just spent a lot of time walking and praying and reading and crying out and just really in a lot of insecurity. Because I realized I was in a hopeless situation because I knew all the answers. I knew them all. I had done great teachings on the love of God. I could answer every question in my head. But there was something really in my heart saying, if this is all it is, something is very papery here. It's just not real. And that doesn't mean nothing about God was real to me. I think this was a thing God was doing in my life. And so, and I would walk and pray, and you know, like it always happens, your mind just wanders all over and you get caught up in a million things and it's just so hard and what am I doing and I'm such a failure and I'm so unspiritual. And yet there was a desperation in my life, like, God, if the problem is, God, you have to do something. I can't control it. If you don't do something, I'm sunk, and I don't know how I can expect. I don't know. I don't understand how I can. I have to just trust that you're going to do something that I don't even know what it needs to be done, but I can't do it. That's all I know. This is really weird. I am not in control here. And and so when I got back, I presented this to the church, and I think I kind of freaked everybody out, but I made a couple little slideshows, and I'm going to share one of my slideshows that kind of captures how I felt. I asked Travis Swan, Travis, give me some music. So he gave me some music, and it was very powerful for me. I listened to Janet Van Ryn's CD a gazillion times. Pat Sokol introduced me to Josh Garrels. He said, John, don't read any intellectual books. So I didn't. Spent a lot of time in Romans, though. But anyway, I came up with a little slideshow that kind of captures, and this is our picture. And again, that was my own unique experience, but that really captures a desperation in my heart sensed. And that last picture is near Natural Bridges National Monument. I would just pull off, you know, sometimes just pull off beside the road and put up a tent and sleep. And that was one of the first nights I did that. And I had a real experience with God that night. I actually got afraid of the dark. I'm out in total middle of nowhere. And I just had this sense of kind of oppression, and I don't know if it's just, you know, memories of being afraid as a little kid or what it was, but I was just afraid of the dark and walking around. And so I just got up and I just started walking down the gravel road, and I just going, God, whatever else is real, you're real. And just God bringing a faith to my life that I felt like was, I just had a moment with God. There were other things. I'd always had a, it was like God put his hand on all this in a special way and spent 2 months with me personally. And so many things were special for me. I'd always would say, you know, for a number of years before this, man, I'd just love to take a motorcycle trip through the Southwest, but I know I never will. And then when this whole sabbatical thing came up, in a sense, the dream of my life I got to do. I had told Mick Scarpella a number of months before he'd gone down the Grand Canyon. I said, Mick, think you still could get down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? He said, oh, yeah, sure. I said, I know I couldn't. You know, I just couldn't do it anymore. And I went to the Grand Canyon, and through a whole set of weird events, because this ranger didn't show up, and I didn't want to walk with these other people and all this, I ended up about a third of the way down the canyon, and a guy coming up, and he told me how long it was at the bottom, and I just started running. And I ran down to the bottom of the canyon. I was just laughing, like, God, are you going to get me to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? Are you going to make this happen? And by 11:30, I was at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And out. You pass all these signs. Say, don't try to do this in a day. People die. And God gave me that. It was a gift from God. It was a personal thing. It was a God moment thing. Like, John, I brought you here. You never expected this. You weren't planning this. You were going to try this. You weren't going to go, oh, let's see. You weren't even thinking about it. And I'm going to get you to the bottom. There were a lot of things like that I could explain. But I had a moment. Pat took me to talk with some people, Chris Biang and Rick Beamer in Detroit, who were counselors. There was a point there with Chris where I had this really powerful experience with God where I felt like Jesus was with me. And I met myself as a 7-year-old kid. And I realized all my life there was a part of me that had never been acknowledged. And I really realized, and I could spend a lot longer talking about that, but I realized all my life I've been a son of God, but I haven't really understood what it means to be a child of God, because nobody that I've never experienced somebody wanting to know me. I've always just been a servant, a helper, a guy who comes alongside and works and serves, and, you know, firstborn son of a German farmer, and then I get saved into the Great Commission Church movement, and God's got a mission, and I go, I'm on it, I'm your man. But that notion of being a child of God. A child is loved without doing anything. A son is loved because he comes alongside his father and serves. I was a son. But I realized God met me and showed me there was a part of me deep inside that had not come to God. I had not been a child with God. That was the person that was lonely. That was the person that was needed to be found, needed to be known. That may sound weird. I'm just being a witness. And I'll just share this last thing. I could share a lot. I could just share a lot of adventures. I thought about this every day for years. Just this whole thing. Every day something would come back to me. But on our way back, Carol flew out to Las Vegas, and we spent the last few days together in Las Vegas. And time to go home. I had a funeral the next day that I had to do. And so we get up early in the morning and head for the airport, and the taxi's late, but it's fine because we left plenty of time. And we get there, and it's Spirit Airlines, and the line is like, I don't know, 200 yards long. And you can't check in with Spirit Airlines. I don't think I'd flown Spirit Airlines before, and I don't think I've ever flown them since. But it's like, this is a horrible line. So, you know, we just are there forever. But then the lady finally comes and says, hey, if you're on this flight, come forward. And I just kept telling the girl, this is going to be fine, because my whole entire trip was like I'd lived a charmed life. God was like, John, I'm with you. John, I'm with you. John, I'm with you. And so we get into security, and it's really crowded, and then time is getting pretty short, but I just think, this is fine. This is fine. This is going to be fine. It's always worked out. It's just amazing. And then we're in two different security lines. Carol gets through, but they catch my multipliers. Ah. So I get caught in security, and I can't remember what I have to do there, but finally I get through, and we rush down to the gate, and they're just closing the door. And she says, I'm sorry, we can't open the door. I go, well, I mean, the plane's right there. We can see it right there. We can just look right through the window. The plane's right there. Well, I'm sorry, we can't open the door. So we stand there for, I don't know, 4 or 5 minutes, and then I said, well, can we get our money back? Can we get a different flight? Or how does this work? I'm sorry, you'll just have to buy another ticket. This is Spirit Airlines. We don't do anything for people that miss their flights. So I got a funeral I got to do tomorrow, and this is going to cost a bunch of money, be a huge hassle. This is just going to be, you know, and you know, Carol's getting a little stressed. Like, this is not working. And I just kept having the sense of, I don't know, let's pray. So we prayed, and the lady, she's adamant they're not opening the door. So we start to walk back down to the thing to figure out, all right, who do we talk to? What do we have to do here? I don't know. And we get to the stairs to go down. I just go, wait a minute. The plane hasn't left. Let's go back and let's just stand there until that plane leaves. So we went back and we stood there. And finally, the door pops open. This lady walks out and she says, well, we can't leave. I said, oh, I prayed that that plane wouldn't leave. She said, you're the reason we couldn't go. Everybody gets off. We get on with them and we leave. That was God's last thing. I'm going, John, I've been with you. I've been with you. And what I want to share with all of us here is that God is with us, and we don't always see him. It doesn't always work the way we want it to. And I'm telling you, if I was as close to you as God was to you, I would never let anything hard happen to you, because I don't know what God is. You know, I don't know as much as God knows. So we look at it, well, God, if you're with me, why is my whole world falling apart? But we can believe he will show up in certain ways, in certain places, and go, listen, John, I am here. The world's crazy. The world's fallen. The world does not know me. The world is all going to go away, but I'm with you in its craziness, and I want you to believe that. And he will not only tell us that in his word, he will speak it to us, and he will show us that. He will walk with us, and we need to have that expectation. That's the point of this class, is will you begin a journey to seek him and to pursue? You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Do you believe that? Can you go, God, there's stuff in my life that's got to change. There's stuff in my life I don't know how to deal with. But will you go, but I will seek. I will seek him. He will hear me. He will hear me. He will help me. I will believe it. I will trust him relationally. And maybe you'll get help from other people in that. Other people have helped me. Maybe you'll, and you've got to have a desperation. If you don't have a desperation, God says, I want you desperate. And maybe that's my last thought for you, is will you be desperate in believing God will meet you if you seek him? Okay. You're teaching, right, Perry? Oh, okay. I was going to say, well, we don't have to worry about being late because Perry's teaching, but I guess that's not the case. All right, let's pray here. Thank you guys for persevering with this class. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are with us. You're real. You want us to trust you, and you get so much glory when we trust you in the craziness. That's when you get the most glory, is do we have the faith to know you're there in the craziness? The craziness of who we are and the craziness of the world. Can we be believers? And you want us to grow in that. You're not going to remove the craziness on the outside. You will speak to the craziness on the inside. But you want to walk with us in it. It's not magic. It's letting you find us. And I just pray, God, that this would help us believe in that, in all the craziness on both sides. In Jesus' name, amen.